You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 222, and we pick up reading where we left off yesterday in section number 24, the arrival of the apostles and disciples in Capernaum. After about 15 of the disciples had assembled in Capernaum, Jesus took with them to the mountain near Bethsaida, where he had taught about the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood. On this occasion, his instruction turned upon their own mission and labors, and the fruit they were to bring forth. The holy women were present. In this instruction, Jesus related to the parable of the workmen in the vineyard. He praised and encouraged the disciples and blessed them in a body, his hands outstretched above their heads, and they were again filled with strength and courage. On the evening of that day, Peter, James, the greater, and Matthew together, with some of the ancient disciples of John, went to salute Jesus at his mother's. Peter shed tears of joy. During the meal they took together, Jesus again related the parables of the fisher, the 570 fishes, and their transportation into good water, the same upon which he had taught in Misael, also in Capernaum, before the holy women and the disciples. In the same manner, all the other parables were often repeated and explained in various ways by him. The next day he went with the apostles and disciples down to the ships. Peter's large bark and that of Jesus were bound together at some distance from the shore. They allowed them to float on the water without oar or rudder, for Jesus wanted to converse with the disciples undisturbed by the crowd. It was a beautiful day. They had stretched the sails overhead for shade, and they did not return till evening. Peter was very eager to talk, and he related with a certain complacency how much good they had effected. Jesus turned to him and bade him to be silent. Peter, who so loved his Lord, immediately held his peace and saw with regret that he had again been too ardent. Judas was vehemently desirous of praise, although he had not the candor to let it appear. He was on his guard more, however, that he might not be put to shame than that he might not sin. When I consider the life of Jesus and his traveling about with his apostles and disciples, the certain conviction often forces itself upon me that if he came now amongst us, he would encounter difficulties still greater than in his own day. How freely could he and his followers go around teaching and healing? Apart from the Pharisees, thoroughly hardened and vainglorious as they were, no one put obstacles in his way. Even the Pharisees themselves knew not on what ground they stood with him. They did indeed know that the time of the promise had come in which the prophecies were to be fulfilled. And they saw in him something irresistible, something holy and wonderful. How often have I seen them seated consulting the prophets and the ancient commentaries upon them? But never would they yield assent to what they read, for they expected a Messiah very difficult from Jesus. They thought that he would be their friend, one of their own sect. and still they did not venture to decide upon Jesus. Even many of the disciples thought that he must certainly possess some secret power, a connection with some nation or king. They fancied that he would one day mount the throne of Jerusalem, the holy king of a holy people, that they themselves would hold desirable positions in his kingdom, and would also become holy and wise. Jesus allowed them to indulge these thoughts for a while. Others looked upon the affair in a more spiritual sense, though not going so far as to the humiliation of the crucifixion. But very few acted through childlike holy love and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When at last all the apostles were returned from their missions, the latest arrivals being Thomas, John, and Bartholomew, Jesus went with them to Cana, whither came also the 70 disciples and the holy women from Capernaum. On an eminence in the center of the city, there was a teacher's chair, from which Jesus taught, taking for his subject his own mission and its accomplishment. He said that he had not come into this world to enjoy the comforts and pleasures of life, and that it was foolish to demand of him anything else than the fulfillment of his Father's will. He said in terms more significant than ever that he himself was the one so long expected, but that he would be received by only a few, and that when his work was done, he would return to his Father. He spoke warningly and entreatingly, begging his hearers most earnestly not to reject salvation and the moment of grace. He again pointed out the accomplishment of the prophecies. His teaching was so wonderful, so impressive, that the people of Cana said one to another, "He is more than a prophet. No one has ever before spoken this way in Israel." In the house of the father of the bride of Cana, an entertainment was given, at which the poor of the place were fed, and presents bestowed upon them. Jesus and the apostles served at the close of the feast. Jesus related the parables of the wise and the foolish virgins, explained it to his hearers, and spoke much of the nearer coming of the bridegroom. It was a kind of memorial feast of the marriage at Cana, for now as then all the apostles, disciples, and friends were again assembled together. The house was garlanded with flowers, and the water urns of the first miracle were again in use. Children bearing wreaths and pyramids of flowers entreated the festive hall, playing on musical instruments. Bartholomew, Nathanael, Chasid, and some of the disciples had made some beautiful mottos relative to the spiritual nuptials of the soul with God. From Cana, Jesus went with all the apostles and disciples to the Mount of Instruction near Gabara. They walked slowly in bands and frequently paused around Jesus to hear his words. He was very affectionate to them and often addressed them with the words, "My beloved children." He commanded them to relate their experience, to tell how things had gone with them. The apostles spoke first. They had, on the preceding days, recounted some of their experience, though not all. Now each was to hear what the others had done and all that had happened to them. Jesus said to them so sweetly, "My dear little children, now will be seen who has loved me, and in me my heavenly Father, who has published the word of my salvation and wrought cures in order to do my will, not his own, or not for the sake of vain renown." Thereupon they began to relate their experience first, an apostle and after him, the disciple that had accompanied him. This took place principally upon a hill, which was about 2 hours from the Mount of Instruction and the same distance from Cana. People used to ascend it for the sake of the view, which around these parts was somewhat limited. Peter began eagerly to tell of the different kinds of the possessed that had fallen in his way, his manner of treating them, and how Satan had retired before him when commanded in the name of Jesus. In his enthusiasm, he had again forgotten the reproof received on board the ship. Once more, he was all on fire and zeal. He said that in the land of the Gergesenes, he had encountered a couple of possessed whom several others were unable to free from the demon. Here he named the unsuccessful disciples, among whom were the two Gergesenes themselves once possessed. but he, Peter, had easily expelled the devils. They had instantly submitted to him. Jesus silenced him by a look. Then raising his eyes to heaven, while all looked on in breathless expectation, he said, "I have seen Satan falling from heaven like lightning." And at that same moment, I saw a lurid light whirling and shooting through the air. Jesus reproved Peter for his too great warmth, as well as all the others that had either in thought or word yielded to a spirit of boasting. They should, he said, act and work in his name and by him in humility and faith, never harboring the thought that one could do more than another. He said, "Behold, I have given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon all the might of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. But yet rejoice not in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven." Several times he addressed them kindly and lovingly in the words, "Beloved little children," and listen to the account given by many of them. Thomas and Nathanael received a reprimand for some negligence of which they had been guilty, but it was given with great love and sincerity. While standing on the hill, Jesus appeared to be penetrated with joy, grave, and celestial, and he held his hands raised to heaven. I saw him surrounded with splendor that fell upon him like a transparent cloud of light. He was perfectly enraptured and in a transport of joy. He exclaimed, "I confess to thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the present and hast revealed them to the little ones. Yea, Father, for such has seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me by my Father, and no one knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal it." And then turning to the disciples, he said, "Blessed are the eyes that see the things which you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things that you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things that you hear, and have not heard them." Having arrived at the mount beyond Gabara, Jesus delivered an instruction in detail upon all that the apostles had related to him. He imparted to them the knowledge of many things of which they as yet knew not, and showed them wherein they had erred or acted with too little resolution. He enlightened them upon the different kinds of possession, and taught them how the demon should be expelled. He spoke of all that was in store for them, of his own mission and its near accomplishment, and told them that he would shortly allow them to return to their homes and rest a while, after which they were again to labor to teach and spread abroad the kingdom of God. He thanked them for their diligence and obedience, and then returned with them to Capernaum, whither they arrived at night, closed in. There were many others on the mountain beside the apostles and disciples. This concludes our reading today. And now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the interesting things about St. Peter, as he was in the home of Mary, it seems, when he was with Jesus, it says that Peter shed tears of joy. Joyful tears. This is Peter's disposition, and by the end of our reading today, we hear more about Peter as well. We also hear about Judas. Judas was vehemently desirous of praise, though he had not the candor to let it appear. Are you a Judas? Are you desirous of praise? We do hear in a few sentences later that this is called vainglory. Seeking out praise from others. The Lord is calling us to humility. And then Anne Catherine Emmerich enters into this wonderful little discourse. Let me just reread it. "When I consider the life of Jesus and his traveling about with his apostles and disciples, the certain conviction often forces itself upon me that if he came now amongst us, he would encounter difficulties still greater than in his own day. Well, isn't that the case? A priest who preaches a strong message might end up getting canceled because of it. A priest who takes a stand for the gospel and for the teachings of the church might be ridiculed and mocked by people in the community today. You see, sometimes we don't want these challenging messages. We just want to be placated. We want to be affirmed. And I think if Jesus came today, he would have harsh messages. And probably our sensitive souls would not take well to the challenges of Jesus. Sometimes maybe you feel attacked. You go to a professional development day. You go and you listen to some speaker, and maybe everything they say is, it would shake up your worldview and your life. And so we feel attacked, and maybe we resist. And over a time period, we come to accept those things and realize, yeah, you know, they're right. But if Jesus came today, I bet there'd be apprehension, cautious approach to wanting to listen to him. It says that they thought that he would be their friend, one of their own sect, and still they did not venture to decide upon Jesus. Jesus can be our friend, yes. But some people don't want the Lord to be their friend. They have to make that choice to allow him to be as such. As Jesus returns to the area of Cana, it says that that the water urns of the first miracle were again in use. Imagine those water urns every time used after the miracle. Some sort of sense of that grace of the miracle, I'm sure, is passed down each and every time. And then it says, Peter began eagerly to tell the different kinds of possessed that had fallen in his way and such. It says, in his enthusiasm, he had again forgotten the reproof received on board the ship. So Peter just wants to tell the great story of casting out the devils. But just by a look, Jesus silences him. And Peter realizes that maybe he shouldn't be boasting in how he has been successful over evil. And I think maybe in our own life, maybe we boast like, I've resisted this temptation, or I haven't done this in a very long time. But it's sometimes in our boasting that then the temptation enters in and we become weak and we cave to that temptation. And just lastly, Jesus says those famous words of the gospel, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. And he says, I'm going to give you rest. You can have a little break from the mission. Go rest. Get ready for what is to come. And at the end of our reading today, it says, he thanked them for their diligence and obedience, and then returned with them to Capernaum. He thanked them. Realize today that the Lord thanks you. He thanks you for your faithfulness, for your zeal. He thanks you for your dedication. And I thank you for continuing to stick with our readings from Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others, share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.